Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Bible teacher and Christian radio teacher Charles Swindoll shares this story. He says, in the northeastern United States, codfish are a big commercial business. Note the following facts. There is a market for eastern cod all over, especially in sections farthest removed from the northeast coastline. But the public demand poses a problem to the shippers. At first, they froze the cod, then shipped them elsewhere, but the freeze took much of the flavor out of the fish. So they experimented with shipping them alive in seawater, in tanks of seawater, but that proved even worse. Not only was it more expensive, the cod still lost its flavor, and in addition, became soft and mushy. Ever had mushy fish? Not good. Texture was seriously affected. Finally, some creative person solved the problem in a most innovative manner. He says, the codfish were placed in the tank of water along with their natural enemy, the catfish. From the time the cod left the East Coast until it arrived at its westernmost destination, those ornery catfish chased the cod all over the tank. And, as you guessed it, when the cod arrived at the market, they were as fresh as when they were first caught. There was no loss of flavor, nor was the texture affected. If anything, it was better than before. Each one of us, Swindoll says, is in a tank particular and inescapable, and we have circumstances. It's a painful enough to stay in the tank, but in addition to our situation, there are God-appointed catfish to bring sufficient tension that keeps us alive, alert, fresh, and growing. It's all part of God's project to shape our character so that we will be more like His Son. Understand why the catfish are in your tank. Understand why they are a part of God's method of producing character in you and your life and in mine. And today Peter closes his epistle with a warning and encouragement and a close. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time given to us to study your word, to grow in faith and Christ's likeness, and may we hear the words and apply them to our lives as well. May we hear the urgency in Peter's voice as he calls out to us some 2,000 years later, but as fresh as if he were in the room today. Because they are your words written through him that we might be encouraged and warned. And Father, we ask your blessing upon this time as you do in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, the very last chapter, chapter 5. And verses 8 through 14, if you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to the latter half of the Bible, page 183. This is the close of our study through 1 Peter. It's a good one. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting verse 8. He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our brother, faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Peter first gives us a warning. In verse 8, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. To be sober is not speaking in an alcoholic term, although there are some interpreters that try to use that to to for their own purposes, whatever it might be. But there are three imperatives in this in these two verses that are important. And the first imperative, in the Greek means it's a command, not just a suggestion. And Peter says, be sober. It is the self-disciplined, thinking rationally person that we're called to be. As a lot of you know, I lived in Reno for 12 years. In Reno, they, as I mean, I don't know if they do anymore, but they did it one time, they give you free drinks. Why? Because they don't want you to think rationally. They don't want you to be in your right mind. They want you to just be out of your mind, having the best time of your life, getting as far in debt as you can. They don't want you thinking rationally, because rationally would not build those tall buildings with the lights that glow and stuff and everything else. You got to think rationally. You got to think clearly, not foolishly. Be sober. It's a command. He says also, be on the alert, the second imperative. The alert means pertain to the spiritual pitfalls of life. Take the appropriate steps to make certain that we do not stumble. We all face certain things every single day that will cause us to stumble. And we either choose to step away from those stumbling blocks, or we just take a little fly and see in the fall. We do that. Sometimes we have to remember we take those stumblings on purpose. We can't blame anybody else. The Bible says our own flesh is enticed, and when it does, that's what trips us up. So we can't. The devil made me do it. I can't even do it how he did it. It was a Flip Wilson years ago, back in the 60s. Man, Bill, I know you'd appreciate that. But we have to realize it's our choices and that we're doing, we're taking to get tripped up. He says, be on the alert. Be on guard. You know, don't look as foolish as I do. But he says, be watchful, be diligent. There's never a time that in our enemy that we can just, even on vacation, doesn't matter what it is. On vacation, we still go to church. We have a church that we go to, we've been going to for, we're part-time members for the last 14 years. They don't have our name, our address, they don't get our tithe, but we go there once a year. Because even on vacation, I don't want to be lax. It's not my vacation from God. It's not my vacation from you guys. I take you all with us. Well, maybe. But it's just a time to take a break. But we don't take a break from our diligence that we have to do. Or out in the world, we have to maintain. This is not a safe place, people. This is a place to get strengthened, to take what we know out there in the world and to make a difference. Be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, it is the Greek word used for a legal opponent. We all who are believers in Jesus Christ have an adversary who desires to see us as low as we can get, as beaten down as we can get, as destroyed as he can trick us into doing without him being seen. He's very good at it. He's very good. Our adversary is an enticer. And he speaks those little ears, you know, that no one's going to know. Come on, use the end. And then when we get to it and we do it, then it becomes the louder voice of our accuser. And the guilt comes in because we know we screwed up one more time of the thing that screws us up. He's our enticer, and then he's our accuser. He's wicked. He's devilish. In fact, the word devil, the Greek word for devil, diabolos, the slanderer. Diabolical, right? Yeah, thank you very much for playing. It's that word that we get the devil from, that he has got no sense of fair play at all. He knows our weakest spot. He knows my weakest spot and just tries to, because my weakest spot is it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair where you can buy your own cable modem and not pay the $7 to Comcast each and every month. 10 years and pay him $700 for a cable modem you can buy for $150. But you only buy one cable modem. And you only buy it at Best Buy. Not on Miller Road. Auburn Hills. And they're out. But they have one in Ecorse, if you want to go down there. It's not fair. They should have it on Miller Road. And they should have payment plans, like $7 a month. You know, he knows those... Welcome to my world. He does these things. He knows what he can just get at us, and we just think about it and grind it, grind it, grind it, and it's just so wasteful time. It really is. But he's the devil, the slanderer. He's a malicious enemy who seeks to devour the enemy. He doesn't want to just hurt you. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to just feel like the lowest of lows, that you cannot have fellowship. There are people that avoid going to church because they feel if they went to church, they'd be hypocritical. No, they're more hypocritical by staying away from church than coming and say, we all have fallacies, we all have flaws, we all have scars, we all have mistakes that we have in our lives. But we have a Savior that forgives us too. And we have to come together to remind each other of that. God will get you through. Rather than trying to think you can do it on your own, because you can't do it on your own. He and his forces are always active. By the way, he is singular. He is not omnipresent like God is. He can't be in all places at one time. He can only be in one single spot at one single place. But he has his legion of devils that, you know, is that can just, they're all in a, they got a great network of communication that can work in cooperation. They're always active, looking for opportunities to overwhelm the believer with temptation, with persecution, and discouragement. Satan sows discord, accuses men, God to men, and men to God, and men to men. He can do whatever he can to disrupt your lives and to break the fellowship with Christ and take you out of Christian service. Subtle things, small things. But churches have been broken up over subtle and small things, petty things, ridiculous things in our eyes, but to that person, it's monumental. And he constantly accuses the believers before God's throne, day and night, the Bible says in Revelation, attempting to convince God to abandon us. But God never does. Take the time sometime to, on a Sunday afternoon, read the book of Job. And Peter says he's like a roaring lion. Satan's both cunning and cruel. He attacks when least expected and desires to destroy completely those whom he attacks. And Peter, here's this, the third one, he says, resist him. The third imperative. We are not commanded to run. We are commanded to resist, to fight rather than to flee. Victory comes when we remain committed to God, because he is greater than our enemy. We have to understand our role. We have to understand our place and how we interact with our enemy. The best way to resist the devil is not by special formulas or words directed at him and his demons, but by understanding sound doctrine, remaining firm in the Christian faith, and obeying God's truth. If you're obeying God's truth, if you're living in truth, then Satan doesn't have much of a foothold in you. That's when we're stepping outside or stepping to this side that we lose that. This means to continue to live in accord with the truth of God's word. And people, there are, we all have done that. And I'm including myself in that lump, that where we live a life that's a little contrary to what God's called us to live, or we justify it in some way. We take, we pick, we choose. But we also bear the consequences for that as well. Then Peter says also, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Knowing is realizing that other Christians are undergoing the attacks of Satan, and being successful against him gives the courage to press on and to secure the victory as well. That's why Christian fellowship is so important. That's why the writer of Hebrews in 10:25 says, don't forsake the gathering together as some are prone to do. Why? Because I was up late last night on Saturday and it's just too hard. My wife had a hard time waking me up. When I got up today, she had already finished her coffee. Why? Because she couldn't wake me. She tried so diligently the impossible task. And I have a CPAP mask. I have a great ability to learn how to snore even with a CPAP mask on. Right. Until what she did, she touched me with her hand. Multiple times with the hands. Wake up! It was the flamethrower that actually did it, though. There was a point to why I was saying all that, but I have no idea what it is. But we have to wake up. We have to understand that we have to, whatever, yeah, that's right, whatever reason was on Saturday night that you feel like you can't come, there's Sunday night. We have a 6:30 service that for those that just can't get up on Sunday morning. We're going to see a lot of people next week at the 6:30 service. I know that to be true. Record-breaking numbers. The whole brotherhood, the entire Christian community, is always going through similar trials brought on by the roaring lion who never stops trying to devour believers. Wow, I had a hard time getting that set in thought, didn't I? Excuse me, and the folks at home. Secondly, Peter gives us an encouragement. Verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The encouragement is that through the suffering, something's going to happen that God's going to accomplish. The trials and suffering we experience have a definite end in sight. They may end at times on this earth, but we're not residents of this earth. We're aliens of this earth, Peter says. We're foreigners. It will definitely end the time we are glorified when we go home to be with Christ. But in the meantime, we'll have moments of breaks. We'll have moments of mountaintop experiences and then back in the valley again, a moment, because that's how God works to strengthen us and encourage us. The God of all grace who called you, always in the New Testament epistles, Peter was reminding them of their effectual saving call in Christ. It is not we who save ourselves, but God who saves us. By grace we're saved through faith, and that of ourselves is the gift of God, so that no man may boast. I don't care who led you to it. It's God who brought you to himself and imparted saving grace to you. And this Christ will perfect us like a doctor setting a bone, a broken bone, which, praise God, never had. But here it's very painful. God will mend our broken lives and make us whole. He will do that. He'll do that through his grace, his love. He can do that here on earth in this existence. But a lot of people get their ultimate healing when they go home, their true home. While the believer is being attacked by the enemy, he is personally being perfected by the Lord. Confirm, Peter says, God will make our way stable. Despite the instability we feel living in a world that inflicts suffering upon us. We watch, you know, sometimes programs that are 20 years old, Murder, She Wrote, and other things, and you see how society has changed. You know, clothing has changed. Computers. Yeah, I've got a 486. We're going now. That would be like tomorrow it will load up, because it's not going to load up today. We want fast and quick, like the modem from Comcast. Faster, DOCSIS 3.0. Anyway, things change, but God will confirm us in the fact that in around us is instability. Everything's changing. The view of life, the view of marriage, the view of the role of the husband and wife, the fact you don't even need a husband and wife anymore. You know, with kids. Things change, but God never changes and continues to take us through. He says he will strengthen us. God will give us the ability to succeed in all that we do for him. God will not call us to a task in which we will fail unless it will bring glory to him. I've often talked about my new reading schedule I've been doing this year in the Bible, but I tell you, it's been probably 2-3 days since I've read. That speaks to me. It speaks to my pride. You know, I need to be talking less about that and just doing more. I need to be strengthened that reading time, because there's too many things in the world that just get in the way of it, even for pastors. He says he will establish, as a consequence of our facing the attacks of our enemy, God will build in us a firm foundation that will make us steadfast and immovable. We're not immovable because we weigh so much. We're immovable because we trust God so much that he's going to cause us to stand. We have to resist the devil. He's faster than you, by the way. If you run, he can catch you and overtake you. So just stand firm, and keep your eyes up. You know, we look at all the things around us that are going, you know, and our bills that we get and stuff, and then all the stuff and what we can't, and all this negative. God, what do you want to do through this? I trust you. I trust you. I do my part. I can't just sit back and let God do it all. That's not the kind of God that we have either. But he leads the way and leads us out and leads us through. These four words that Peter uses speak of strength and resoluteness. God is working through the Christian struggles to produce strength and character, strength of character. Peter expresses those attitudes which are necessary for the believer to grow in Christ to effective ministry. That's what we want. I get excited about looking at those sundresses out there. You know, I don't think about how many coats we can't hang up, because I think, wow, look at all the neat things that are taking place because people take out of their time to do that. Don't give me a sewing machine. Don't do that. because I will sew my arms closed or something like that. I will not, it would be, unless you want a good laugh, maybe that would be the only reason too. But I can cut fabric if need be, or I can go get lunch if need be. I can do those things which can help out. I can make drink runs to McDonald's, you know, for people. Can I do that, Carlotta? I can, and I do. Doesn't matter what you do, just do something for Christ. Then verse 11, he says, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dominion, it represents power and strength. God is in control of all things, both in this world and throughout eternity. He has never relinquished control. He may be the prince of this world, the prince of the air, but he doesn't have greater power than God. God's still number one, numero uno. Follow a winner, people. Don't listen to the loser. And then the word amen, and that's appropriate to take a moment to explain that. Responding to the word of God by amen echoes a Jewish practice of declaring that everything that had been said is true, and that the hearers were committed to putting that practice of that truth into practice, rather. Amen. Let's do these things. Which brings us to his close. Verse 12, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. All that I have written to you, stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Silvanus is another Aramaic name, was Silas, who worked closely with both Peter and with Paul on the missionary journeys. He was apparently the one who wrote down Peter's words and later took this letter to the intended recipients in Asia Minor. Exhorting and testifying is an interesting that Peter uses this intensive verb here to show the intensity of his commitment to witness unashamedly of God's truth. Contrast to Peter's denial of Christ before his crucifixion makes his exhortation to stand firm in it a little bit more poignant. She who is in Babylon is another interesting phrase. It might indicate the people who comprise the local church from which Paul wrote this letter. Peter wrote this letter. Peter might be using the term Babylon to refer to Rome, and a lot of scholars believe that. By the first century, the original Babylon was a small and insignificant town. If Peter is in Rome about 65 AD, there's every reason why he shouldn't reveal where it is that he is writing this letter to the world at large, especially to Nero, who is persecuting the Christians. We talked about that in the very first chapter. It is also uncertain whether it refers to Peter's wife. And some scholars believe the natural way to take it is for Peter's wife. But they're chosen together with you. All the people of God are chosen by him to be his people. And there's Mark, my son. This is John Mark, was mentioned in the first missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul, who abandoned that when things got too tough. Mark headed on home. He was Peter's spiritual son, not a physical one. But what's being conveyed here is that the relationship that he had with Mark was like father and son, much like Paul with his beloved Timothy. This agrees with the numerous statements by the early Christian writers that Mark, after leaving Barnabas, became Peter's interpreter, and under his influence, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. I used to always think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were all apostles, but only two were. And Mark was young at the time when Christ was crucified. We all know that although Mark failed Paul in that first missionary journey, he was later with Paul in Rome years before this time and again for useful ministry. And then finally, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. A kiss of love. The early Christians used to greet each other with a kiss on the cheek. And I was doing more reading about that practice began to be a little bit exploited and misused. And so in later centuries, it was kind of discouraged. I think we do a holy hug here, which is good. And I think that's about all I want to go with that. Peace be to you all. Peter says. Once again, Peter desires that these Christians who are undergoing much suffering will experience God's perfect peace in their lives. Peter leaves them much as he greeted them in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Thus concludes a study through 1 Peter. He says in chapter 5, verse 12, I have written to you briefly. Well, that briefly started back in October of 2012 when we started to study this epistle. So what have we learned and what will we remember during this time? Writing to a people that were experiencing difficult times, Peter reminded them that the reality of hope, the reality in Christ, may be experienced in this world, but this is not our home. We are aliens, and don't get too comfortable. We have a responsibility to conduct ourselves here as citizens of heaven. He reminded us of who Christ is, what he did, and why he did it. That the changes that we have in Christ are meant to last and to leave a legacy in our lives and for those behind us. We are part of God's building plan, and Christ is the chief cornerstone on which we build all that God desires to build. And he is the builder. We need to demonstrate an earthly difference as the people of God so that we can make an eternal difference to those around us. It's up to us. God uses frail, flawed human beings to do a remarkable thing. Ordinary people for an extraordinary work. Peter had us clearly understand the concept of submission, of authority, as spouses one to the other, as workers to bosses, but especially as bond slaves to God. Bond slaves meaning that we willfully submit to God and all that he has. Christ is our example. Follow him. Pray purposefully, love deeply, and be good stewards of your gift, as all of us have been given a gift, as Peter says. Live in humility with one another and cast all your burdens upon him. Good counsel for 2,000 years ago, but it's also good counsel for today as well. And even though your life is challenged today, as Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the journey. Thank you for the encouragement, for the teaching to our hearts, the attitudes that we can have today, so that we might be used by you tomorrow to make a difference for eternity. And Lord, may we not be just hearers of the word, as James said, but doers of the word as well. May you inspire us to things that we don't even think of right now, that you might bring glory to yourself. We thank you for the truth of your word and the glory it brings to you. Use it now in us. And we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us. And we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.